I think that is one of the great, great hymns of the Christian faith. I love that third verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Wonderful words, aren't they? I was talking to Pastor Wheat this morning. They arrived safely in Rockhampton. Had a very good trip up over 3 days. They spent Thursday night with Mrs. Percy and Kathy in Warwick, and then made their way on up to Rockhampton. They arrived there yesterday afternoon, and he'll be preaching in the services there today. For those of you who didn't hear before, Pastor Wheat's mother passed away on Tuesday morning this past week and is at home with the Lord. So we should pray especially that the Lord will comfort John and the family, Pastor Wheat and the family, at this time of sad loss, but comforted by the knowledge that absent from the body, she is present with the Lord. Last night, Julie and I were up at the Cataract River Ranch near Douglas Park in Sydney and met some of our old friends, some of whom we have not seen for many years. And it was so encouraging that many of them, even those who are not on our regular mailing list, have been having our prayer letter passed on to them from other sources and have been praying for us daily in the work in the Philippines. And this is why we know the Lord has been blessing up there. I was talking to Earl Mackay on the telephone last Monday night, and he was in very good spirits. The family are all well. They are now overcoming all the initial little problems that beset life in the tropics, mosquitoes and other creepy crawlies and other small adjustments that have to be made. And right now they're just so rejoicing in the Lord, especially in the ministry of the school there. And want to thank you all for your constant prayers on their behalf. Open your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 43. As you know, Pastor Wheat has been taking a series of studies in the Sunday morning Sunday school on Isaiah. And this morning I continued that series from Isaiah chapter 6. And so for the purpose of the morning service today, I felt that we should stay in this wonderful book. It's been known as the Gospel of the Old Testament. For in this book, as in others of the Old Testament, but particularly in this book, so much emphasis is centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to live 700 years later, live on earth 700 years later, and yet so many details of his birth and life and death are brought to us in this inspired book of Isaiah. And it's a timeless book because it has very real application to our lives today. Prophetically, many of the events foretold by Isaiah had a threefold significance. They had short-range application and fulfillment in the captivity and restoration of Israel from Babylon, and they have ongoing fulfillment in the affairs of the people of God, especially down through the centuries right till the end of time, and also they have future fulfillment. And so the book of Isaiah has always has very relevant and immediate application in our lives today. And then it's a wonderful book in that it has application in the sphere of the individual. Most of the prophecy of Isaiah was to the people of God as collectively as a nation. This morning we were studying from Isaiah chapter 6, which recounts the conversion of Isaiah, the personal encounter that he had with God as a young man. And much of the teaching of Isaiah has very relevant personal application in our lives today. It has application in the life of the church today. Some of the great principles and teachings of Isaiah apply in the ministry and life of the local church today. And then, of course, his prophecies have national application in the national collective realm, in the international scene that confronts us today, and the ills of our present society in this 20th century. And so the book of Isaiah is a marvelous book. And there's no passage in Isaiah that I love more than the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. And we're just going to have a look at the first five verses of this chapter now and share them together. And I trust that as we go this morning, every one of us will be rejoicing in the Lord. If we don't know him as our Savior now, that we'll know him before we leave this service this morning. And if we do know him, that we'll be encouraged and inspired and challenged by the words of the prophet here as recorded in God's eternal book. In this passage, in these five verses, twice we read the statement, "Fear not, fear not." And as I've often mentioned to the congregation here, these words, or their equivalent, "fear not," appear no less than 366 times in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year, and even one for leap year. And so the Bible's a great book of comfort to us in these troubled times. And here we find two of these, "fear nots," and between them, seven wonderful promises of God to us today as his people, or to those who are prepared to trust him and follow him as his people. He says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." He's reminding us here. Isaiah is reminding the people of God that they were created and formed by God. Now, there's a difference between being created and being formed. God created these people in the same sense as he created all mankind, but in a very special way. He formed his ancient people Israel, called them together, set them a pattern to follow individually and nationally, and coordinated their activities and constituted their behavior and their government, and formed them. You see, God not only created all life on this earth, but particularly in man, in the structure of you and I physically as an individual, he formed us as well as created us. He not only put life, not only breathed life into us, but he formed us. And that's why the psalmist could say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," in the sense of put together. And the Lord did this with his people. He called forth prophets and leaders and set up a system of government that still prevails today, even in unbelief. And he's done that in our body, and he's doing that in the church today. The same coordination and formation that God put into his ancient people, he has laid down for us in the New Testament, for us as a local church to follow. And he has built his church as the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, and all of us members of that body to fulfill particular individual functions for the overall effectiveness of the work of the church. And each one of us is expected by God and gifted by God to do a part that nobody else can do except you. And so here Isaiah is saying, God created you and he formed you. And he does this for us in our salvation, in the process of our maturing as Christians. You know, I suppose all of us know that great verse, Romans 8:28, and it is a great verse, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose." But then we overlook the other verses that follow. "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How does he work together? This is the idea of forming. We are born again. He creates us new creatures in Christ. And then he works together. He works us together. He forms his pattern for our lives, for good, to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so there's the two prerequisites to God working things together in our lives. First of all, that we love the Lord with all our heart and express that love in acceptance of Jesus as our Savior, and who are the called, who are prepared to commit themselves to the will of God. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's not, God does not predestinate anybody to be saved or lost. Predestination does not take effect until we are saved. Of course he knows who are his own and who are not his own. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus, and I know them. And we were foreknown before the foundation of the earth. God is omniscient, therefore his foreknowledge is complete. But predestination, God does not predestine a man for heaven or for hell. That is determined by our free will and the grace of God receiving Christ as our Savior. But we are predestinated for a purpose. God designs that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is the formation, if you like. The creation is regeneration through faith in Jesus Christ. But the formation is spelled out in the next verse 30. For moreover, whom he did predestinate, that is, whom he determines to be conformed to his Son, here, them he also called. There is the calling of God. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so God's not only created us, he's working in us and working through us and working things together on our behalf to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. And that's how it was with God's ancient people, and that's how it is today. We are created in Christ. We are formed, we are called, we are justified, and in that great day, we will be glorified together with him. And here Isaiah is writing to a special people, a people that have come now under tremendous pressure, under tremendous persecution. And he says to them, fear not. The Lord created you. He's put you together. He's called you together. Now listen, fear not. Fear not. And if we are the children of God today, if we are the people of God, he has created us. He has brought us together in Christ. This church, this fellowship is a tree of God's planting. And just as Isaiah assured God's ancient people, we can be sure today, fear not, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. What a beautiful truth is redemption. Redemption embraces forgiveness. It embraces reconciliation. It embraces restoration. All these blessings that we have as the children of God are bound up in that great work of redemption, that great ministry of being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. What is redemption? There's a story that most of us have heard as children told. I don't know a better story that illustrates redemption better than the story of the little boy, Tommy, who owned a little boat. He'd built it with his own hands. He'd taken a piece of wood. He'd fashioned that little boat. He had built the mast and the sails, and he went down to the lake to sail that boat, and to his grief, the wind got behind it, took it way across the other side, out of sight, and Tommy lost his little boat. He was very sad. He was grief-stricken because it was his pride and joy. But imagine his delight a few days later to be walking past the local second-hand store or pawn shop, and there in the window of that second-hand store, there was his boat in all its glory sitting there. And so he went in and said to the storekeeper, hey, he said, that's my boat you've got in your window. Let me have it back. And of course the storekeeper said, no way. I bought it from somebody who had no use for it, and I had to pay good money for that boat. You can't have that boat. But Tommy said, I made it with my own hands. I made it. I was sailing it down the lake last week and the wind blew it away. I was lost. I'm sorry, said the storekeeper. I like to give it to you, but after all, I'm in business here. But he said, I'll tell you what. I'll give it to you for exactly the price I paid for it. You won't have to pay me any profit on it. But Tommy didn't have any money, and it took him several weeks to reach the amount that the storekeeper set on his boat. He went home, and he cut the lawns, and he dug the garden, and he washed the dishes, and he got saved up his pocket money, and then 2 or 3 weeks later, he went back to the store and handed over the required amount to the storekeeper, and with great joy, holding that boat close to him, he walked out of the store. And this is what he said, this boat is mine. This boat is mine. He said, it's twice mine. Twice mine. Mine because I made it, and mine because I bought it back again. And that's redemption. That's the message of redemption. If we are redeemed, we are not only the Lord's, but we are twice his. His by creation, and his by redemption. Fanny Crosby describes it in that beautiful hymn, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I know I shall see in his beauty the King, in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Fear not, said Isaiah. Fear not, says the Lord to us this morning. I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. Amen. What a blessed truth. What a glorious realization. What a blessed assurance. And then secondly, there's 7 promises here. Follow me now. In chapter 1, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Secondly, I have called thee. I have called thee. But he doesn't finish there. I like it. I have called thee by thy name. By thy name. He's called us by our names. He's given to us a special name. And when he wants to get our attention, he speaks to us like he spoke to little Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. Or to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul. He knows our name. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? The first time I was given a number that I can remember was when I went into the army. NX178308. I'll never forget it, because I was known more by that number in the 4 years that I was in the army than I was known by my name. But now, everything, you get a number, don't you? The latest, of course, is your tax number, tax file number. A little way by stealth of introducing the Australia card with all its pernicious aspects. But it's in Medicare. It's in your vehicle registration. It's in your bank. What is your PIN? It's in everything, isn't it? Your name's no longer important. It's your number that counts. Isn't that abhorrent? That is absolutely repulsive. How would you like, Bill, if I were to walk up to you and say, hi, 176501, how are you today? That's the way that man works. Man material, Martin Niemöller called it during World War II. That's what Hitler tried to do. Just tried to measure man by his material worth. And that's exactly what's happening in our country today. That's what's happening across the world. You're not looked upon as a person. You're looked upon just as a number, as a digit. But not so the Lord. I have called thee by name. How embarrassing it was to me last night to meet people there that I haven't seen for 40 years and I couldn't remember their name. How uplifting it is, isn't it, when somebody that you haven't met for a long time comes up to you and says, hi Bill, hi, how are you, knows your name. There's something about that, isn't it? But it's tremendous to think that God knows the name of each one of us and has given us a name. Just like he gave his own son, we read about it in Philippians 2:9, has given him a name that is above every name. That at that name, and it isn't the name Jesus, it's the name of Jesus. The name that God has given to Jesus, his glorious name, every knee shall bow. These two young fellows came in on Monday night and they blasphemed his name, Jesus. And they rejected his name and all that it stands for. But they won't blaspheme the name that God has given him, for every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you know, twice in the book of Revelation, we don't have time to turn to Revelation 2:17, Revelation 3:12, in the seven Beatitudes, and I'll be dealing with them on Wednesday night, we are told that since we have come to the Lord, we have been given a name. Not only has our name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but God has reserved a name for you. So you kids who hate the name that your parents gave you, cheer up, cheer up. Probably many of you would have preferred a number. But anyway, God has got a name for you if you're a Christian, and that name's going to be revealed to you. And we may not know what it is now, but you read about it in the book of Revelation. But the thing is that God knows us each by name. By name. Well, if you think that's marvelous, remember Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That is fantastic, beyond our computerized comprehension today, that the hairs of our head, that doesn't mean the hairs of your head are counted. That doesn't mean that God knows the number, and wouldn't be too hard for you, Bill, but it doesn't mean that God knows how many hairs you've got in your head. That means that every hair on your head has been catalogued. It's got a number to it, and God knows the number of every hair. We wonder at computerization today, but they've got a long way to go to catch up with the Lord's recording system. And he says, I have called thee by name. He's saying there, we are in a place of personal relationship. How good it is, isn't it, to be on the basis with a person that you can name that person by personal name. And so it is with us today. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. We can go to him and we can say, Abba, Father, dear Father. And his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. I have called thee by name. Just as God said to the Lord's earthly parents, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So God has given you a name. God has given me a name. He knows us. He knows our name. We can come to him on a first name basis. Of course, when we come, it's with real reverence, but we know that he is as our heavenly Father. He cares for us. Now look at the next. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. We belong to the Lord. Isn't that good? Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me. It is so. All this full and perfect love. All this rapture. All divine in a love which cannot cease. I am his. And he is mine. Thou art mine. We are his by creation. He created us. We are his by preservation. He keeps us day by day. He says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He cares for us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. God says to you this morning, if you've been born again, if you're a child of God, if you are one of his chosen generation, then he says, you are mine. You belong to me. Thou art mine. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. Beautiful promises. Let me read it to you. One of those little difficult books to find, so small. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And that's what the Lord says to us this morning. You're my beloved. You're mine. And I am yours. His by creation. His by preservation. And His by restoration. Even when we sin, even when we fall away, He loves us. He draws us back to Himself. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thou art mine. Then look at verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I will be with you. I will be with you. Here we have four great experiences in life. What the Lord is saying here is whatever befalls you, whatever your experience, whatever your lot, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I don't know that Andrew knew what I was going to be speaking on this morning, but he certainly couldn't have chosen a more appropriate opening hymn. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Listen to the next verse that we sang. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. What are the four factors here? He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. In the scripture, waters speak of sorrow, waters of grief and sorrow. Brother John is going through those waters at the present time in the loss of his mother. When we pass through the waters of sorrow, I will be with you. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. I'll be with thee, and through the rivers. What does the river speak of? The river speaks of loss. When a river overflows, it carries everything away. And when you read of the destruction of rivers and floods in the Bible, it has to do with loss. And we've been reading lately of the great floods in the western part of the state of New South Wales. And they are so destructive. Destructive of property, destructive of life, and destructive of goods. And here the Lord is saying through his prophet, when you pass through the rivers, when they come and sweep everything away, nevertheless, I am with thee. I will be with thee in sorrow, in loss. When thou walkest through the fire, what does fire speak of? It speaks of trials, when the pressure is on, when the heat is applied. And so many of us are going through fiery trials today. Some of the people we were talking to last night that we hadn't seen for such a long time, they have been through fiery trials, but they're rejoicing in the Lord. And count it not strange, said Peter, when temptation comes upon you, when you pass through fiery trials, for even hereunto were ye called, that ye might suffer for Christ's sake. It will not be easy. It will never be easy. It never has been easy for the people of God. And here Isaiah is writing to the Jews. And you think of what the Jewish nation has passed through, even in our memory, in contemporary history, what the Jews are threatened with and what so many of them are suffering even today across the world. Fiery trials. So with the Christian. For it is It is our part not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. But in those fiery trials, God does not say that he will deliver us from them, but he will be with us in them. And that's the difference, isn't it? He won't deliver us from them, but he will be with us, like when the three Jewish boys were thrown at that fiery furnace. There was one with them, like unto the Son of God, said Nebuchadnezzar. He was the Son of God. And we know that it's the same today. The fiery trials, and fourthly, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What does that speak of? Well, the Lord Jesus himself spoke of the place of judgment as the place where the worm dieth not and the fires are not quenched. The flame here spoken of course, is the flame of God's judgment. But we can rejoice that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We've been delivered from the wrath of God. We need not fear the fires of hell, because he says, I will be with thee. I will be with thee in the waters, in the rivers, in the fires, and in the flames. I will be with thee. I will deliver thee. The old hymn, some through the waters, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Maybe some of you today are suffering the waters, suffering the rivers, suffering the fires. Take comfort. God says, I am the Lord, thy God, thy Savior. What is he saying here? I am the Lord God, creator and sustainer of the universe. I am omnipotent. I am omniscient. I am omnipresent. I am the Lord. These two young men who came to see us on Monday night, they would not acknowledge the authority of God. They denounced God as a tyrant, as cruel, as pitiless. They didn't know the Lord. They only saw him in his role as the judge of all the earth. And he is that. He is the Lord, God, creator and judge and sustainer of the universe. And he says this to us, and we must remember that. That he is the Lord God Jehovah. But then he says, I am the Lord, I am thy God. Again, he comes back to the personal. I will be your God. I will be your provider. I will be your all-sufficiency. I will be your peace. And I will be your deliverer. I am the Lord, I am thy God. And best of all, I am thy Savior. I am thy Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And we know that today. These young men thought that we were presumptuous, or that we only acted out of fear for the terror of God, but that's not true. He is the Lord, but he's also our God. He's also my Savior. And we can know that. The great God, Creator, the great Creator, became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him, down from his glory, ever-living story. I am the Lord, thy God, thy Savior. The triune God is the source of our strength and the source of our comfort. And he is perhaps the most precious of these assurances. Number 6 in verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable in the sight of God. Honorable. Can you imagine God paying us that compliment? Dishonorable, disgraceful, wretched. But in the sight of God, in the righteousness of Christ, we are honorable. We are accepted in the Beloved. Honorable. And I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Yes, he'll protect us. He'll care for us. He'll deliver us. He'll assure us of his presence. But what's the most precious thought? That he loves us. Loves us. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. We love him because he first loved us. And we can know that God loves us. We can draw upon the resources of his love. He will reassure us with his love day by day. And then finally, verse 5, for I am with thee. I am with thee. He says in verse 2, I will be with you when you go through these trials on special occasions, in times of particular need. But remember, all the time, I am with thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will always be at your side. And that's why the psalmist could say, I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, I will not be moved. And we can know that this week as we go out. We can know that he's with us. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the challenge we are called upon to take, whatever the stand we need to take as the people of God, we don't stand alone. I am with thee, says the Lord. And remember that God and one man, or God and one person, is a majority in any company. God and one person is a majority, will win regardless of the opposition, if we believe it, if we accept God's word. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. Fear not, I have called thee by name. Fear not, thou art mine. Fear not, I will be with thee. Fear not, I am the Lord thy God and thy Savior. Fear not, I have loved thee. Fear not, I am with thee. What a message for today. What a message to strengthen our hearts and strengthen our lives as we face the world and the flesh and the devil. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for servants of God like Isaiah, who proclaimed your word, who denounced the evil of his day, who pronounced the judgment of God, and yet who gave to your people the promises. The promises that we've studied this morning. We thank you, Lord, that all these promises are yea and amen in Christ. That every assurance, every promise that was given to your people of old are ours today in him. For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We have now be numbered among your chosen people. And we pray, Lord, that we may heed thy word, that we may believe your promises, that we may claim them by faith, that we may live in the victory of their reality in our lives day by day. Turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto thee through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn as our closing hymn to number 265. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer. number 265, and this hymn, the words written by Fanny Crosby, is In the Way of a Prayer. And I trust, I hope, that it is the prayer of every heart bowed now in the presence of God, that we will make these words a real prayer for this day and this coming week. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Let's stand as we sing number 265. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. John Miller was telling me this morning that he'll be in Darwin for this coming week, Monday through Friday, at a special conference there. Let's pray for our brother John as he goes up to the gateway, our northern gateway, that the Lord will open opportunities for him to witness there. If this morning the Lord is speaking to your heart and there's a need to do business with God, to get right this morning so that he can bless you in the way that he wants to bless you, as we've read in his word this morning, that you are blocking that blessing by disobedience, then you come this morning. You come and get right with God. Remove that obstacle. Let him come in all his fullness in his blessing on your life. You come as we sing these last two verses, and we'll have a word of prayer with you, that God will meet your need, whether for salvation or for a need that is known to you, known only to you and to the Lord. Let him meet that need this morning. The last two verses.
Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the There are heights of joy that I cannot reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to a bleeding side.
Let's bow for prayer. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.